following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to share a song with you. I wrote it a long time ago. It's about Mary. And I did the shepherd this last weekend up in Grass Valley for a friend of mine who pastors up there. And he is just a wonderful guy, a great worship leader. He's been the senior pastor there for a couple of years now. And when I did it, there's elements in the shepherd that, you know, honor Mary, because Mary, you know, deserves to be honored and respected. Certainly not worship. No human being needs to be worshiped, but honored and respected. She was a remarkable young woman. It changed her life, obviously. One pastor put it this way years ago. He said, Mary was the first person to receive Jesus. Think about that. In a very different way than you received Jesus, but she received Jesus, and that began that series of events that brought the Savior into the world. This woman came up to me after the service there, and she said, an elderly sister in the Lord, and she says, you know, I just thank you for honoring Mary. See, there's not enough of that these days, and so, you know, I'm certainly glad to say thank you, Jesus, for that young lady, probably in her teen years, who said what we all need to say, be it unto me according to your will. Lord, have your way in me. So this song is about her.
My, oh my, what a little beginning it was. My, oh my, what a tiny little baby boy. Time will fly, and before you know it, Mary, by and by, all of the world will know. A long way from home, the little town of Bethlehem, and all the world is changing on a silent night. The hope of the ages, call his name Emmanuel. God is right there in your arms, and all of the world will know about those promises, precious promises. Hidden deep down in your heart, promises, ancient promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. Day by day, you can see him growing up now. Mother and the Son of God walking hand in hand, step by step. The little boy becomes a man, and one by one by one, all of the world will know about those promises, precious promises, hidden deep down in your heart. Promises, ancient promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. My, oh my, what a little beginning it was. My, oh my, what a tiny little precious baby boy. Now you and I, it's our turn to tell the story, till one by one by one, all of the world will know about those promises, precious promises. hidden deep down in your heart. Hold on to His promises, ancient promises. They're just as sure today as they were from the start. Just as strong today as they were from the start.
Sing with me. My, oh my, what a little beginning.
My, oh my, what a little beginning.
My, oh my.
My, oh my,
what a tiny little baby.
What a tiny little baby.
Boy, time will fly.
Time will fly
before you know it.
And before you know it, Mary, by and by, all of the world will know.
I guess the condition will be if we tell the world, right? So why don't we do that? Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 1. And we're doing part 3 of the presence. God makes a personal appearance. That's Christmas. That's a Christmas story. God here among us. Mark your Bible in Matthew chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in both of those to start with. And can I ask you to stand up with me? And let's read. I'm going to start at verse 18. I'll have you jump in with me down in the middle of verse 20. I'll tell you when. Here we go. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Does any of this sound familiar already to anybody? Have you heard this story or a version of this story? Anybody here heard the story? Okay. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, let's read together, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And verse 22 says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Flip over to Galatians, verse 4. And let's read out loud together. Verse 3 and 4. Let's read that together. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, thank you. What an amazing deal you've given us, Lord, to trade in our sin for our Savior who brings us salvation. God, thank you today, Lord, that you came and you made this personal redemptive appearance here on this planet to save people just like us, empty, broken, hopeless people. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. How many of you here have ever met a famous person? Famous person. I'm going to ask, okay? I'm going to call on you now, a handful of you. We don't have time for all of you, but who wants to shout it out? Who have you met? I saw some hands go up. Who did you meet?
Liza Minnelli, James Taylor.
Liza Minnelli, James Taylor. I'm jealous. Oh, I want to meet James Taylor. He's tall, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. A little quiet. That's what I've heard. Who you met?
Don Rickles.
Don Rickles. Did he insult you when you met him?
Yeah, but I love him.
Over here, I saw some hands up. Who? Donald O'Connor. Okay. Who else?
Steve Martin.
Ronald Reagan. Wow. When you saw Steve Martin, did you ask him to do the wild and crazy guy thing? No. Oh, wow. Oh, I've heard you tell that story before. Who else? Yeah. Cat Stevens and Willie Nelson. And, yep.
Magic Johnson,
Sandra Bullock, Bob Dole. Wow, I've met some political guys. When we were in Palm Springs, I was leading worship at what became Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs, and it was Easter Sunday, 1974, and so, you know, the desert just fills up with people that time of the year. So I had just finished, and I went and I sat down at the back. It was greeting time. I turned to the guy beside me. I said, hey, what's your name? And it was something like Jerry. I can't remember. But I said, oh, really? Hey, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm from Washington, D.C. I said, so what do you do? He said, like, well, why do you want to know? No, there was something like that. He didn't want to really be out front about it. Turns out he was a Secret Service agent. And he was in the congregation there guarding the vice president, 1974. Who was that? Nope. He was about to become the president after Nixon stepped down. Gerald Ford was in the audience. You know what he said about my singing? Nothing. Not a thing. Not a single thing. Nothing. Didn't say anything. Joy and I went out to dinner on an anniversary one time, and I had written this song for her for our, I think, 12th anniversary, something like that. And I went to the restaurant, made the reservation ahead of time, and I told them, I want to surprise my wife with this song I wrote for her. Can I sing it, you know, at your piano? And she said, could I listen to it first, please? And so she listened to it. She said, oh, yeah, that's beautiful. Sure, you can do that. And so she said, no, we'll seat you right by the piano, and then when it's time, you know, just come on out and let me know that you're ready, and then we'll turn on the mic and you can sing to your wife for your anniversary. So the time came, I went over, and they wouldn't turn on the microphone because Frank Sinatra was sitting a couple of tables away and they didn't want to bother him on his birthday. So I sang anyway. You know what he said about my singing? Nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. Not a thing. But I've shaken hands with Susan Atkins, who was, you know, one of the Manson gang. She came to Jesus, loved the Lord, and met her in a prison out here. And when we were doing I think it was even a Christmas event, but we went in to do some worship, and she really loved the Lord. I guess you'd say infamous rather than famous, but famous in the eyes of God. He redeemed that lost person. Got to meet and shake hands, like I told you a little while back, with Robin Williams. And it was just like, I was all flustered. I didn't know what to say to the guy. I wanted to say so much more than I did. But I know Joy Welsh, too. And she's very famous. I know her. And I love her. But isn't it interesting what happens to us in the presence of famous people, important people? You know, when somebody important walks into the room, everything kind of changes and we don't even really know who we are when the big names come in. Well, let me tell you, you know where we're going with this. 2000 and about 18 years ago, the biggest name of all made a personal appearance here on this planet. He came. His name had a lot of names. His name was Yeshua, Jesus. They said, call his name Emmanuel, which means God is here. Now, you imagine being in the stable when God made his personal appearance, in the stable, as a poor baby wrapped up in rags and laid on straw in a feeding trough. That's God there. I tell you, I think that's worth celebrating, don't you? I think it's worth the change of pace this time of the year. And I hope, I know we struggle with it as much as you do. There's so much to do this time of year. But to just take a moment aside and do something that's related to this celebration, this yearly celebration, when the gift of God arrived for us. You know that one of my favorite authors right now I'm reading a lot of is C.S. Lewis. And in this book, The Joyful Christian, there's a really ironic chapter in here on Christmas. And it's called Christmas versus Xmas. And in Christmas versus Xmas, here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, there are three things that go by the name of Christmas. One is the religious festival. This is important and obligatory for Christians. But as it can be of no interest to anyone else, I shall naturally say no more about it here. I don't know why, what the context was of the essay that he wrote. But the second, it has complex historical connections with the first, but we needn't go into them. The second is a popular holiday on occasion for, or an occasion for merrymaking and hospitality. If it were my business to have a view on this, I should say that I much approve of merrymaking. But what I approve of much more is everybody minding his own business. I see no reason why I should volunteer views as to how other people should spend their money and their own leisure among their own friends. I love this line. It is highly probable that they want my advice on such matters as little as I want theirs. But he said the third thing, called Christmas, is unfortunately everyone's business. And I mean, of course, the commercial racket. The interchange of presents for a very small, or was a very small ingredient in the older English festivity. And then he goes on to talk about that a little bit, but he says, but the idea that not only all friends, but even all acquaintances should give one another presents, or at least send one another cards, is quite modern and has been forced on us by the shopkeepers. And he goes on to say basically, bah humbug, bah humbug, bah humbug, on this whole commercial celebration of Christmas. Let me ask you, show of hands, unofficial poll, how many of you love giving gifts at Christmas time? All right. How many of you love getting gifts at Christmas time? Not as many hands. There's a lot of givers in the house. I read this to Joy the other day, and I mentioned what C.S. Lewis thought, and she said, I love giving gifts at Christmas. And the humbug, Joy does not like the humbug aspect of you know, down on all, even all the commercial aspects. She loves giving gifts. So there's a sign-up list out here, and if you would like Joy to give you a gift after service, just, no. But she would. She just loves to give. Generosity is a huge part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, and it is a big part of our season. And has it changed the whole scene of what Christmas is about? Well, of course it has. But it doesn't need to be a negative thing. I mean, what we're celebrating is the gift that came. What's wrong with giving gifts to people that you love and care about in honor of the one that gave the greatest gift of all when he made that personal appearance? But by the way, this was not God's first appearance on this planet. God had done this before, more than we realize. You read through the Old Testament, you see God showing up in some sort of visible form to Adam and Eve, walking in the garden with them. He'd come down for the daily walk. You see God showing up with Abraham. You see God showing up with Moses and appearing in some kind of a form. We call those theophanies, which just means it's sort of Latin for God appearing. Christophany is another word for just Christ appearing before he came as the baby. That there were Old Testament appearances of Christ. And if you look at those, you see in Daniel, I think it's in chapter 7, where Daniel says after this thing that he's seen, I saw one. One was like the Son of Man. And I think he's talking about very possibly one of those appearances of Christ in the world before he came into the world as a baby. Later on in the book of Daniel, you see another appearance of Christ in the furnace. When the servant runs down to find out, are those guys dead yet? Have they turned to ashes yet? Are they done? Is the execution over? They say, no, they're not done. And there's four of them in there now. And he doesn't say Son of Man. He says, and one looks like the Son of God there. You see Christ showing up in the Old Testament. You see him showing up with Jacob. I believe that's Christ wrestling with Jacob. What did Jacob learn about fighting with God? The only way to win a fight with God is to what? Tap out. You tap out and you surrender. You say, God, you win. You say what Mary did, be it unto me according to your will, whatever you want for me. And Jacob learned that, as I believe he wrestled there with Christ before Christ came into this world. One writer says about these appearances of God and of Christ, I love this. The observation was this, these appearances were powerful. They weren't casual little chats about nothing. It was God showing up in a powerful way for a specific purpose to aid an individual or to move that redemptive purpose forward until Christ would come. There were other appearances, strange appearances of those from another world. There were angels that show up in Scripture. And when they show up, they're either leading, guiding, they're fighting. And trust me, they're gnarly. When angels fight, they're tough. You don't want to fight against an angel. And they're instructing and they're flying all over the place. But there's another creature from the other world that shows up too. And you see him in the garden. And he does come slithering into the garden for a little casual chat with enormous ramifications as he says to Eve, you know, you need some of that fruit on your grocery list. Why is this? Why don't you eat from this tree? This looks good. Go ahead, have it. And she plunges us and her husband as well, plunge the human race into sin that we're all born into. He's there in the garden. He's there in the wilderness, tempting Jesus. He's shown up in some form. It says in one of Paul's letters, he says he even appears as an angel of light. He disguises himself and appears like a sage, appears like a philosopher, and leads us into error. These strange visits from other worlds. But this appearance that has our attention this month, this appearance was different than all those other ones. This is Yeshua. This is Jesus. This is Emmanuel. And he visited us. And he didn't visit like a quick little ding-dong ditch, drop the present and run. He came and he stayed. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. God stepped down into our world. I want you to see five things about this personal appearance of our God. God makes a personal appearance here, and the first thing you notice, it was far more prolonged than the other visits. As you look through Scripture, he comes and he goes. He's gone. He comes and he brings the aid. He brings the instruction. Whatever it is, he delivers someone, and then he's gone. He's gone. You know how long Jesus stayed? How long did God stay when he came among us on that Christmas day about 2,018 years ago? He stayed about 12,228 days, 33 and a half years. Does Uncle Harvey stay that long when he comes to visit you? I hope not. But Jesus stayed. It was a prolonged visit. Not only was it a prolonged visit, it was far more public. You see, when Jesus came before and when Christ showed up, when God showed up before, it was typically to a narrow group of people because he was preparing a people, a nation, Israel, to be a redemptive force in this world, to bring the gospel. When Christ shows up, who does he come to? All mankind. He came to Jews. He came to Gentiles. Yeah, Jesus went up into Lebanon, up among the Gentiles. He goes way up into Caesarea Philippi. Those of you that go with us to Israel, you're going to go there. We're going to talk when we're up in that region about the unbelievable, ungodly pagan worship that was going on up there. And even some of the Hebrew people, the Jews, were involved in that. Their worship of God had become polluted. Jesus went into some dark, dark places, crossed over the Jordan River. He went to Jews, he went to Gentiles, and he said to all of them, I'm here for you. He didn't say, whatever Jews want to come to me, you come. He said, whoever wants to come to me. He said, I have other sheep who are not of this flock of Israel. I'm going to gather them all together. There'd be one shepherd and one flock. And he was there among us so publicly, he was seen by hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands. I love the reference. I bring this into the shepherd, where Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. He shows up to masses of people, Jews and Gentiles. And think about this, no security detail. Those of us that met some of these, you know, high-ranking officials, Secret Service was there watching over them. Jesus didn't have any security detail. Oh, from time to time, his disciples tried to be that to him. They tried to make a buffer between him and children or him and sick people. And he said, no, I don't need guards on me. I don't need that. I'm here for those kids. I'm here for those lepers. I'm here for those broken people. I'm here for that widow. Jesus didn't cordon himself off. He didn't raise partitions between him and people. No barricades. He was absolutely accessible to kids and widows, and even lepers were allowed to touch him. Look at this next element. This one was far more revealing. We saw more about what God was like when Christ walked among us here than we ever could have imagined. He revealed more than we'd ever seen. He revealed what he could reveal, more of the character of God, more instruction. He clarified, he sort of blew away some mistakes that we'd made on what God was like, and he just cleared the boards. What did he say to Philip? He said, Philip, you see me, you've seen Father. You've seen me, you've seen Yahweh. This is what God is like. And he absolutely showed us perfectly what God was like. This is better than hearing it from a prophet. You know why? I mean, prophets all did their best. How many of you are doing your best to represent Jesus? You know, I hope you are, and I know that we never do our complete best, but when we flop on it, I think we just get back up and we say, God, help me now to do my best just to represent you. But even at our best, we don't do it perfectly. No prophet represented God perfectly. Their words, I believe their words were inspired by God, but Jesus comes and he says, look, I know what they've said to you of old. And he's talking about the extra-biblical rabbis. He's not talking about the prophets. But he clears up some of the mistaken teaching that was floating around his people. And he perfectly showed us what God was like. Far more revelation of what the Father was like. This is kind of a silly illustration, but my father, Vincent Michael Welsh, he was the most incredible Irish tenor you've ever heard. Well, you never heard him, but you would have known. Just amazing singer, incredible voice. Let me show you what my father sounded like. That's a joke. For me to show you what my father sounded like, I can sing Danny Boy for you, I can sing Ave Maria, I can sing Adeste Fidelis, and I can do my best, but I don't come close to what Vincent Michael Welsh sounded like. Now, Shannon comes really close in terms of vocal quality and ability, but I could never come close. I could nudge you that way, but you'd have to hear him yourself. Jesus comes and he shows us the Father. I love this next part too. It was far more intimate. As I said, he said, come to me. He doesn't say, here's your gift. Hey, 12 apostles, deliver it, because I don't really want to get too close to these people. No, he says to us, come to me. Isn't that one of the most wonderful, wonderful things you've ever heard? That God, Christ, God in human flesh says, come to me. That's not just a salvation verse. You might have heard that the night or the day that you were beckoned to surrender your broken life to Jesus Christ. And it applies there. But I find the longer I walk to the Lord, the more I need to take that verse and appropriate that verse. I need to just come to Jesus with my burdens. Have you noticed, like we said at the beginning when we were singing that song again, you walk through life, you gather the weight. Week in and week out, day in and day out, burdens and cares, not just for yourself. If you're a caring person, you carry the burdens of other people too. Your heart breaks when somebody else's heart is broken. When you see a disaster. This last week, I just saw an Instagram post or a Facebook post about the anniversary 12 years ago of the passing of a little girl from our fellowship that I loved her so much. I still love her. Just a wonderful little girl, Heather Bonham. And it hurt again, you know, after all those years. It just hurt again. And you just have to say, God, I come to you with that burden. And he'll carry that with you. It was far more intimate when Jesus shows up. This is God who's become so approachable, and you watch him as he walks through the world. What does he do? He weeps over cities. He weeps at a funeral of a friend, knowing that in 3 minutes he's going to raise him from the dead. If that was me and I knew 3 minutes from now I'm going to raise someone from the dead, I would be smiling and make people wonder, what's he so happy about? And say, well, just wait 3 minutes. Give me 180 seconds and wait till you see. But Jesus stepped into the human suffering and the grief and the sorrow, the pain. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 53 says, he bore our sorrows and he carried our griefs. Well, where did he do that? He bore our sins on the cross where his blood was shed. I believe he bore our sorrows and our griefs in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says he was weighted down with extreme sorrow and troubled. I think he allowed himself to be loaded up with everything that crushes us. How intimate is that? On the flip side of emotions, he goes to parties. He goes to wedding parties. He goes to feasts that are thrown in his honor. And you can just imagine what those parties would have been like and those feasts. A lot of eating and people just talking and maybe even some singing, maybe some musicians. And Jesus entered in closely in relationship with people and he calls us to come. But this is the greatest thing of all. It was redemptive. Jesus came not just as my teacher to give me more advice. This was about salvation. It had a cross at the end of the road. If you've always thought, what a tragic thing they did to Jesus, of course it is. It's tragic that that had to happen, but that had to happen. The cross was always down the road from the crib. It was always at the end of that 33 and a half years where he would bear your cross, a sacrifice for my sin and my sinfulness. That's the difference between that. Sin, you're born with it, with the capability of doing bad things, right? Sinfulness is proving that you were born with that capability of doing bad things. How old do you have to be before you prove that? Long before kindergarten. You prove, how many of you have two-year-olds? Have they already proven that they're born with a sinful nature, a selfish nature? Christ dies for my sins and for my sinfulness because, listen, he came to die for me because I am not all right. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are not all right. You're not all right. Or you can modify that if you want. You can look him in the eye and say, there's something wrong with you. That's true. Look up here. Everybody look up here and tell me that right now. Something wrong with you, Pastor Bill. You got it. There's a lot wrong with me. I need a Savior. We made sweatshirts and t-shirts years ago, and we sold them when we would go out to Christian events and try to raise support for the ministry we were doing at that time. But one of them we put up, it says, life doesn't work without Jesus. One of them said, Jesus makes life right. Life is not right without Christ. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, the scripture says you're lost and you're not saved. And being good and turning over a new leaf and stopping smoking and cussing and drinking, all that stuff, that's not going to save you. The only one that can save you is Christ through the shed blood and your simple faith that you'll put in him. When you say, God, I do turn from my sin. I'll go with your identification of what is sin, and I'll turn from it, Lord, and I'll walk with you. I'll repent. I'll ask you to save me. I am not all right without him. I'm lost. I was at a local caffeine store a couple of days ago, and I picked up a book off of their loaner shelves. You know, you can take one in, you can leave one. And I picked up this one that I can't remember the title of it, but the author's name was Joel Goldsmith. Joel Goldsmith. I know a Joel Goldberg, too, in Israel. Different guy. Goldsmith. And he was a guy born in the late 1800s, died in about 1965, and he was sort of New Age before New Age was called New Age. So his book was about this idea that all we need to do is come into our Christ consciousness. You're already good. We're all born again. Here's what he said. I flipped the book open, and it came to this. It says, one day the appearance of an evil man came our way, and we realized, no man is evil. Evil is an impersonal thing. Every man is born of God. Doesn't that just sound, oh, I didn't know that. Well, because it's not true. We're not all born of God. There is no evil. Did Joel walk through life with his eyes closed? I know he died before the towers came down in New York City. But I know he had to live in a neighborhood where he saw battered women. He saw abused children. He lived through the time of the Holocaust. Is that not evil? Are there not evil men? And I know not everybody goes to that extreme, but we are not all right. Christ came to redeem us. Look at it this way. He came to close the gap between God and man, and that gap was created by our sin. And he came to deal with it on a horrible instrument called the cross, and to carry that sin away from us. God came to save us. Amen? Amen. Believe that? You know the verse? Let's quote it together, okay? And let's quote it with some passion. We'll quote it together slowly. You know it. And you can emphasize whatever word you want. Say that word louder, stronger, with passion, emotion, whatever you want. For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift, right? What did he give? His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep reading up here on the screen. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's redemption. Jesus came to save. He looked down on a world that was mangled by sin. And he came to save. He didn't come to save the rivers and the rocks and the trees. He came to save the souls of men and women. He came to save you and me. No one else is coming to save us. Jesus is the only one that would make that trip and have the qualifications to do it. He came for us. It's so identical to what you read in Exodus chapter 3. You know the scene in Exodus 3. You know the story. Whether or not you knew the address, here's what happens. Moses is minding his business. What's his business? Tending sheep. He's way down near Sinai. He's near Mount Sinai. And while he's grazing his sheep, following his sheep, and just tending to the flock, he sees a weird bush. I'm not talking about George Bush, not talking about Jeb Bush, but he sees a weird bush. And the bush is burning and it's not consumed. And he goes over and he has a chat with the bush. And it's a very redemptive chat. And God says to him, take your shoes off. This place is holy. And then God tells him what business he's come on. And here's what he says. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cry of despair. He said, I know their sorrow. Okay, at this point, it's nice to know, right? That God knows what we're going through, but is it any help yet? Just because he knows, it doesn't end there. Because the next thing God says is this, I have come down to deliver you. I've come to rescue you. And then he sends Moses to be his spokesman, to lead his people out. And God will do the delivering. Moses just has to do the leading. You know, that's exactly what God was saying when Christ appeared among us, this personal appearance of God. God was here now among us to do what? To save us, to redeem us. Because what? God had seen the oppression because of our sin. God had heard the cries from our heart, oh God, help. And because God knew our condition. And he said, I have come down. Jesus said the same thing. How many times do we go to Luke chapter 4? He said the exact same thing when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he talks about the oppressed. He talks about the broken. Those who are in all kinds of bondage. It's why he came. For no other reason. He saw, he heard, he knew, and he's here now. But there's more to that. He came to save, but he also came to stay. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, let's read. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going anywhere. He came to stay with you. He didn't come to just visit you for a moment. And by the way, he's not content with just those weekend visits. You know, I'm going to go visit God on Sunday, 11 o'clock service. I'll be there, and maybe Wednesday night. No, God wants to walk with us out that door and go everywhere we go and be in every step that we take, inform every thought that we think, and use us in every encounter that we have with people to somehow shed his love and his light. No, it doesn't stop here. God will never, ever, ever be content with just weekday visits, once a week visits. He will not stop at that. But God was preparing something there. He said, I will come and I'll stay among my people. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Look at Hebrews 13:5. He himself, that's Jesus, has said what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, he would say. God planned on being with us forever. God was preparing. When Christ moved in here, God was preparing to move into here. God was preparing to move house. In Australia, we used to say, instead of moving house, we were, mate, we're going to be shifting house on Thursday. Would you help me with your truck, mate? We're going to be shifting house. And God was going to shift houses. He was going to move in among his people. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, other prophets, they understood it and they said it like this. Speaking for God, God said, I will dwell with them. I'll be their God. And they will be my people. Not my audience, but my people. God's intent was always to move in among us. There was a beautiful clue about that. That God didn't want to just come in and out of the camp. You know, when the nation of Israel were in their nomadic days, they traveled around with a tent. They all had their own personal tents. And they would pitch their tents with God's tent where? Right in the middle. They had specific areas that they were to set up, the camp of Judah, the camp of Benjamin, and they all were to stretch around the tent that was in the middle, the most important tent, because God was tenting with them. tabernacling with them. He was dwelling there. He always chose to live among his people. God refuses to make just casual visits. He came to save and he came to stay. He refuses to do the weekly hobby thing. And you know what? It's the most empty, it's even the most frustrating and tasteless version of Christianity that I've ever known, and I've known it, to where you just kind of visit God on the weekends and it becomes a hobby thing. How different when it's a love affair with God. Can you get your mind off your lover? Is your mind very far any time of the day from the one that you love the most, the person you love the most? God wants to be right there at the forefront of our heart because he came to stay. He made this appearance to live with us forever. Now listen, as I close, he sees our oppression. He knows our bondage. He hears our cries. And he knows your sorrow. He knows all that stuff that you've carried. And he's come to set you free from that. He's come to carry whatever you need him to carry with you. And there are some weights that we'll carry for the rest of our life. They're just the way that it is. I'm sorry, I wish they'd go away. But my experience is they don't. But I have him to carry them with me. And you know what? That's enough. That'll do. I mean, that's kind of understating it, but that'll do. If he's promised to carry it with me, then I'm ready to walk that out with him. To bring his peace is why he came. In the midst of all of that stuff that would turn me upside down and threatens to turn me upside down every week, if I dwell on it and I let it and I wrap my heart around the troubles and I get my heart just wrapped around the junk of life, oh no, God, I can't let go of it yet. And he's prying my fingers from it. And I let go and I let it drop. And I let his peace come. The peace will never be, ever, ever be automatic. You still got your place there in Galatians? Look at Galatians 3, verse 26. It leads to the passage that we read. Now listen to this. In verse 26, Paul said, "You are all sons of God." Now what if it stopped right there? Well, then Joel Goldsmith would have been right. We're all okay. We're all sons of God, but he didn't stop there. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ." And I love the barriers that Jesus blows apart. Look at this next verse. There's three of them. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You know what they are? Jews and Gentiles. That's the only kind of people there are. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Look at this. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek." Greek was the Gentile culture that was dominant in that region. "There is neither," there's only two kinds of people. Second phrase, he says, "There's neither slave nor free." You're one or the other. You're either the boss or you're the employee. You're either slave or you're free. Again, there's only two kinds of people. Next phrase, "There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." There's only one Savior, one way, one depository of peace, one place to get that emptiness of your heart filled through Jesus Christ. And he's ready to do that for you even right now. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Drop down to verse 3 again. "When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Read verse 4 with me. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." We're sons of God through faith. It's something you have to receive. You must. I said it earlier. You've got to tap out. If you're wrestling God, today is the day to say, "God, I'm done with that. I tap out. You win." He's got a hold on you, and he's not going to let go. You can sort of, not that you can drag God through life, but you can hang on to that stuff that will ultimately destroy you, or you can say, "God, you win." Don't cry uncle, cry father, and trust him as your father and as your savior, and receive the peace that he came to give you in his presence. It's for you. His presence is for you. It's why he came to walk with you. It's personal, it's prolonged, it's eternal. It's intimate. Go intimate with God. It's redemptive, it's healing, and it's saving. This peace is for you. And I want to close our service today singing that song of peace. I asked my daughter Shannon if she would come back and help me with this song. It's one that I've been doing at the end of the Shepherd now for a couple of years, and I'm going to have you sing with me in just a moment. You ready for that?
Peace to you, peace to you, every tongue and every nation, every tribe and generation, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. Peace that passes understanding, now and everlasting, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. In the city of David, a baby cries, God among us in disguise. A precious virgin her secret keeps, while the world sleeps. Peace to you, peace to you. To the broken and the lonely comes the humble and the holy, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. A child is born, a son is given, his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace to you, peace to you. From this gentle little stranger, sleeping in our manger, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you.
Sing glory to God in the highest.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace to you, peace to you. And now the humble and the holy seeks, the broken and the lonely, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you.
Now sing this with me. You know it.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Cries the Lord.
I ask you to stand together. One more part I want you to sing. It's one phrase. I want you to look at somebody nearby you, and I want you to sing to them.
Oh, no. He didn't say sing to them.
All you got to sing is this.
Peace to you.
If you're really self-conscious about your singing voice, you can just go, okay, whatever. But look somebody in the eyes and cast God's peace upon them. Let's sing that a few times. Ready, go. Peace to you. Now look at somebody else. Peace to you, peace to you. Again, peace to you. One more. Peace to you. Because Christ is born, Son of Mary, Holy Son of God. Peace to you. Try that again. That sounds good. Christ is born. Because Christ is born, Son of Mary, Holy Son of God. Peace to you. Go ahead, lead us in that. We love you.
How I love you. How I love you. You are not forsaken me. Oh, how I love you. How I love you. You is where I want to be.
May God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance over you and fill your heart with his peace and your home with his peace, not just for the season, for eternity. He's with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. If you haven't come to him yet, come to him right now. The prayer team's going to be here in the front. Come down and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of fighting him. I'm ready to tap out. I'm ready to surrender to him. Grace and peace on you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.